As we turn now to God's word, I'm just going to use a prayer. You'll actually find it on the back of the What's On. It's the collect for this week, a prayer that's used in churches around the world. And it's a great prayer to use, not just today, but on a regular basis. So let's pray. Blessed Lord, who caused all holy scriptures to be written for our learning, help us so to hear them, to read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest them, that through patience and the comfort of your holy word, we may embrace and forever hold fast the hope of everlasting life, which you've given us in our Saviour Jesus Christ, who is alive and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. So we don't like admitting that we've done something wrong. Saying sorry generally does not come naturally. It's the sort of thing that's sometimes found when someone's had a car accident. Apparently these are genuine insurance claims. Coming home, I drove into the wrong house and collided with a tree I haven't got. I love this one. A lamppost bumped into my car, damaging it in two places. Or, if you want to look for passing the blame, going to work at 7 a.m. this morning, I drove out of my drive straight into a bus. The bus was 5 minutes early. Trying to put the blame somewhere else. Well, if you've ever done that, you certainly are not the first. We're continuing this morning our series on the New Testament. God's story, my story. And actually, if you go back to the very beginning, what you find is people trying to wriggle out of admitting their guilt. So in Genesis 1 and 2, we read about God creating the world and about the tree that stood in the middle of the Garden of Eden. God told Adam and Eve that they could eat the fruit from any of the trees in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat from it, you will certainly die. But of course, they did eat from it. And what was the first thing that happened? In Genesis 3, when God challenges them, Adam says, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it." And Eve, not to be outdone, immediately says, "The snake deceived me and I ate it." Blame someone else. Don't admit it was you that was wrong. Yeah, the Bible really is our story. And going through that story, by last Sunday, we'd reached the tragic account of the northern kingdom, Israel, the 10 tribes that broke away from David's descendants in Jerusalem. It was a tragic story of spiritual decline. Even though God warned them about what they were doing, they just would not listen. Even when there were glimmers of hope, there was still no real repentance. Last week in Sunday Club, tying in with this, they were finding out about Elijah on Mount Carmel and the contest with Ahab when Ahab was king. And at that time, at the end of that, we read, when all the people saw this, they fell prostrate and cried, "The Lord, He is God! The Lord, He is God!" But there was no real repentance there. They weren't actually admitting that they'd done wrong. And within a few years, they were doing just what they'd done before. Their change had been skin deep. And eventually, as we heard last week, the northern kingdom was conquered. And for them, the story was over. But what about the southern part of Israel, which took the name Judah? Let's turn now to the Bible, to our Bible readings. Steve is going to come and work his way through some fairly tricky names.
The reading is from 2 Kings, chapter 22, verses 1 to 13, can be found on page 393 of your pew Bibles. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem for 31 years. His mother's name was Jediah, daughter of Adiah. She was from Bozkath. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and followed completely the ways of his father David, not turning aside to the right or to the left. In the 18th year of his reign, King Josiah sent the secretary, Shaphan, son of Azaliah, the Lord of Meshullam, to the temple of the Lord. He said, go up to Hilkiah, the high priest, and make him get ready the money that has been brought into the temple of the Lord, which the doorkeepers have collected from the people. Make them entrusted to the men appointed to supervise the work on the temple, and make these men pay the workers who repair the temple of the Lord, the carpenters, the builders, and the masons. Also make them purchase timber and dress stone to repair the temple. But they need not account for the money entrusted to them, because they are honest in their dealings. Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. He gave it to Shaphan, who read it. Then Shaphan, the secretary, went to the king and reported to him, your officials have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord. I've entrusted it to the workers and supervisors at the temple. Then Shaphan, the secretary, informed the king, Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a book. And Shaphan read from it in the presence of the king. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. He gave these orders to Hilkiah the priest. Hicham, the son of Shaphan, Akbor, son of Micaiah, Shaphan the secretary, and Anziah the king's attendant, go and inquire of the Lord for me and for the people of all Judah about what was written in this book that has been found. Great is the Lord's anger that burns against us, because those who have yet come before us have not obeyed the words of this book. They have not acted in accordance with all that is written there concerning us. This is the word of the Lord.
It's a passage which shows us the king God uses, the word God speaks, and the response God looks for. So we begin. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. Now Josiah was King David's, I think it's 15 greats, grandson. Unlike Israel, Judah had remained faithful to David throughout the 300 years that had passed since David's death. And it had always been a descendant of David who reigned in Jerusalem. Having said that, throughout the 300 years leading up to our reading, the history of Judah had been checkered. There were some great kings. There was Asa, who was Rehoboam's grandson. He was a good king. There was Uzziah. He was a good king. His grandson Hezekiah was one of the greatest of kings. But Hezekiah was succeeded by his son Manasseh, who was pretty much the worst of kings. Inside the What's On, you'll have a little sheet that's got that list of kings there. And it says on there, Manasseh, really bad king. And believe me, that is a serious understatement. He was probably one of the most wicked kings ever. Reigned for 55 years, and during that time, Judah fell deeply into worshipping false gods. And Manasseh even practiced child sacrifice. He gave one of his own children in sacrifice to a false god, Molech. And it makes you kind of think, how on earth could the king of God's people act like that? How could Manasseh, who was the son of Hezekiah, one of the most godly kings ever, how could the son of a godly king turn out in that way? Well, it doesn't actually explain that in the Bible, but it does give us a pretty clear hint. And in that reading that Steve read for us, I wonder if you noticed something that happened right in the middle of that reading. Hilkiah, the high priest, said to Shaphan, the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. Found the book of the law. Obviously, if he found it, it had been out of circulation. It had been lost. Things had got to such a desperate state that the book of the law, God's word, had been lost, or more likely, deliberately removed. Because you see, the easiest way to avoid being challenged by God's word is to make sure that you can't hear it. So if you don't want to be challenged by God's word, get rid of your Bible, give up coming to church, and you'll find that the challenge will disappear. With God's word out of the way for the people then, there was no way of knowing how the Lord wanted his people to live. And so the door was open to them doing whatever they wanted. And it's just been the recurring theme throughout this series. People will not allow God to be God. Adam and Eve wouldn't. The Israelites in the desert wouldn't. During the time of the judges, they wouldn't. During the history of the northern kingdom, they wouldn't. It was the same old story over and over again. And it was a time of false worship and a time of terrible cruelty. 1 Kings 21 tells us, "Moreover, Manasseh also shed so much innocent blood that he filled Jerusalem from end to end." And Manasseh finally died. He was succeeded by his son Amon, who was assassinated 2 years later. And Manasseh's 8-year-old grandson, Josiah, came to the throne. Now, at first, it seems as though there was no clear indication of what he was going to become like later. Early on in his reign, he started work on repairing the temple in Jerusalem. Previous kings had done that as well. He oversaw the work carefully until, as I said just now, in his 18th year of his reign, something happened. Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, "I found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord." As we heard, Shaphan took the book to the king and read it to him. And when the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. Josiah heard what God said, and he acted on it. If we'd read the rest of 2 Kings 22, 23, we'd have heard of the great reforms Josiah enacted. You see, what he heard in God's word, he actually put it into practice. He didn't just think it was interesting, didn't just think it was sort of information to store up. What he heard in God's word, he did it. And that's what made Josiah the king God could use. So we have the king God uses because he's willing to put into practice what he hears that God said. But we also have here the word God speaks. See, what's clear here is that when the book of the law is found, it had a profound effect on Josiah, didn't it? Even though it had been lost, even though Josiah might never have heard of its existence or what it contained, it seems to have immediately convicted him. And it's a reminder for us that God's word is powerful. In Isaiah 55, God says, "As the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it." Now, of course, you can be like Manasseh. You can close your ears against God's word. You can try to distance yourself from it. But if you're willing to listen, then through his word, God can bring about great and dramatic changes in your life, in our society. You see, this word that God speaks is powerful. So you've got the king God uses, the word God speaks, but what about the response God looks for? You see, it would have been perfectly possible for Josiah, when he heard the words which Shaphan read, to actually go straight onto the defensive. After all, if he didn't know what God wanted of him, how could he be blamed for not doing it? It wasn't his fault. He could so easily have done what Basil Fawlty did, what all the rest of us so often do. But it wasn't Josiah's response. When he knew that he'd sinned, even though it might have been in ignorance, he repented. As we heard, he tore his robes, the classic sign of repentance. And then he called all of Judah to the same repentance and to a renewal of the covenant. Following that, he rid the land of every trace of false worship. The response God looks for is a recognition of sin, an admission of sin, and a wholehearted repentance. So in Josiah, we see the king God uses, the word God speaks, and the response God looks for. This is God's story. But if it's our story as well, it actually does have a worrying side to it. Because if we'd read on a bit further through chapter 22, we'd have found that God's judgment against Judah still stood. Josiah's response meant that he would be spared that judgment. But judgment for Judah's past sins was going to fall. Nothing could actually wipe out those sins from the past. So is that still our story? Is our story that even though if we change our ways now, God will help us, that actually all the sins we've committed in the past still stand against us? And if that is our story, what hope have we possibly got? And that brings us to another even greater king that God used. On the first Palm Sunday, Jesus rode into Jerusalem. He was hailed as king. He was a descendant of David. He was God's appointed king. He was the one God would use to deal with the curse of sin, which had hung over humanity since the Garden of Eden. Jesus was the king God used. And Jesus was also the word which God spoke. In John 5, Jesus told the Jews of his day, "You study the scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life." See what Jesus is saying? The whole of the Bible is God's word pointing to Jesus. It's not just the New Testament that tells us about Jesus, it's the whole Bible. The Bible isn't just commands to be obeyed. The Bible is about a person to be loved and followed. And that means that passages like this one that we're looking at this morning in 2 Kings actually are there to point us to Jesus. And I think it does that because we know that we need a king even greater than Josiah if we are to have any hope. The king God uses, the Lord Jesus. The word God speaks, the word of the gospel leading to Jesus. And the response God looks for, repentance. Well, the answer has to be yes, of course, but not simply repentance. You see, I could be sorry for all that I've done. Sorry for all the things that I've done wrong in the past. I could try to turn over a new leaf. I could even try to put right what I've done wrong as far as I could. But my past sin would still be there. I need more, somehow, than the repentance of Josiah. I need someone who can deal with my sin. Someone who can pay for it. And so free me from it. Someone who could take my sin because he had no sin of his own. I need Jesus. And so the response God requires from me is repentance and also a wholehearted trust in Jesus as my Lord and King. Because as Paul says in Romans 8, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So the Bible, we see again, is God's story. The Bible tells us the truth about God and about his ways. It's our story in that it tells us the truth about ourselves. And that truth is that we can't save ourselves. But the Bible only really becomes our story when we recognize the Lord Jesus in it, when we turn to him in repentance and faith. Because it's when we do that, that we find that Jesus really is the King who God uses. He really is the word that God speaks. And through him, we're enabled to make the response which actually leads to salvation. Let's pray.